Well, that story of the paralyzed man being let down through the roof is a very familiar story. I'm sure most of you will have heard it before. I've preached on that passage, well, at least once, because I preached on it for 6 minutes, just 6 minutes, because that was the passage I was asked to preach on as my kind of audition item when I came for this job. And Brian and Paul heard it, because they were on the panel, and they still gave me the job. So here I am. But I'm going to talk about something different, as they used to say on Blue Peter, now for something completely different. What I talked about then, I talked about passion and desperation. But today I'm going to be talking about healing with authority, because we're in a series called How Did Jesus Do It? How did Jesus do his ministry, and what can we learn from the way he did it? And when it comes to healing stories in the Bible, there are more healing stories in the Bible about Jesus than everyone else put together. So he was the expert. He had the PhD in healing, in God's name. And how did he do it? And there isn't time in a single talk to give a complete resume of everything that Jesus did and how he taught. So I want to start with a book. This book, I've mentioned this book before. It's by Peter Lawrence. It's called The Spirit Who Heals, and it is a brilliant, brilliant book. Peter Lawrence was my old vicar, and he published this book 10 years ago, 2006. I read it then. I thought it was brilliant. I read it yesterday afternoon, actually. I still think it's brilliant. Interestingly enough, for a man who wrote a book about the Spirit Who Heals, 3 years after that, he died through untreatable brain tumor. Isn't that interesting? But in bearing in mind what he says in that book, it's very interesting. I'll tell you how he would square that. It's a brilliant, brilliant book. I think we've got a copy in the quiet room. I would say I'd lend you my copy, but actually it's kind of my copy, and Peter wrote it for me. You can have a look at it if you want. All right. What's brilliant about that book is that it deals with questions that so many people have about healing. How did Jesus do it? How can I do it? If Jesus healed everyone, then how come some people are not healed today? What's the place of faith in this? And if people don't get healed, why don't they get healed? Is it because of their lack of faith? Is healing a part of the atonement? In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, did he automatically win healing for us? In other words, can we name it and claim it, as some people do? Is there a kind of magic key? I'm going to try and answer a few of those questions in the next few minutes. And then I think we're going to have a go, because I don't believe you're all in completely rude health here. And I think that the Lord is going to want to come and come in healing power. And he's with us. First of all, let's go for something really faith building. I was going to show you a little extract of this from the television, but we'll do that at the end, because we're running a little bit short of time. But this is Rona and Brian's son, John. He's not looking particularly well, is he? That's John Smallwood, who was injured in a terrible road accident about 12 months ago, something like that? A year ago. And the reason that we've got these pictures is because he featured on a television program just a couple of weeks ago called 24 Hours in A&E, which I must confess I haven't seen before, but I looked at that one, and it was absolutely shocking, really. There he was, brought in. It gets kind of worse, really. There he is covered in blood and bandages and stuff going into his mouth and all the rest of it. It was pretty terrible. His wife, Suki, was alongside him. She was an incredibly brave lady, and she featured on the program as well. This is really early on. I don't know how early this is on, but probably a day or so afterwards, something like that. That minute. Oh, there you go. Really, I mean, there we are. It's absolutely, as soon as he's brought in, absolutely, he was in a terrible, terrible way. He was on his bike and collided with another vehicle. And of course, there's a real happy ending, because that's John now. Isn't that lovely? Apparently his nose is rebuilt. On the television he says, actually I had a big head of hair before this, but he said, only joking, all right. But it's lovely, isn't that? And that's Suki too, isn't that lovely? Now, he says how wonderful Suki was and how his family were wonderful and how they stood by him. But of course, he's a Christian, in fact, John. But what Channel 4 don't say, and you can hardly expect to say it, that of course there were loads and loads of people praying for him. We were all praying for him. Must have been hundreds and hundreds of people praying for John. And he has made an astounding and a remarkable recovery. And it's the power of prayer. It's wonderful. Here's somebody you don't know. That's my friend Andy Scholes. Some of you have heard of him. He's in his mid-50s. He's actually a client of my old law firm, and I'm in contact with him still. And last December, he was diagnosed with cancer of the esophagus. And I said I would pray for him, and he was really grateful. He's not a man of faith. I don't think he's a Christian. But I said I would pray, and I would get all of you to pray, and lots of you have been praying for him. And he was really grateful. He knows and respects my faith, and he was just really grateful. And I said that I was going to Israel, and in Israel, at the Western Wall, the Orthodox Jews have a custom, and I've done it too. When you have a prayer, you put prayers in the wall. There we are, that's the Western Wall. And you see those stones there? You can put pieces of paper in the cracks. And so when I was there a couple of weeks ago, and actually, it's very lovely to have Chris and Ed with us, who came to Israel, along with David and Lorna. It's lovely to have you with us, so welcome, welcome. And I said to Andy, when I was at the Western Wall, I was going to pray a prayer for him and put it in the wall. Not there's anything magic or superstitious about doing this, but you know, when you're in front of a really holy place like that, and you have the opportunity to write out a prayer, that makes you think, what do I most want to pray for? Interesting, isn't it? So I want to pray for Andy. There you are. That's his prayer. Can you see Andy? I wrote the word Andy, so I sent him a copy. I sent him that photograph. And the other day, on Friday, I heard from Andy, and he was in great form. And he'd been having chemotherapy, but he'd been told that if the chemotherapy didn't work, then he wouldn't be suitable for an operation, and basically it would just be a matter of time before he died. But praise God, the chemotherapy is working. And so he's having the operation next month, which is great. And he said to me, interesting, he said, I think a lot of this is down to you. You see, now, because he means that, but he doesn't mean it, because of course it isn't down to me, it's the Lord. But he was aware of the power of prayer working for him, which is fantastic. So please keep praying for Andy. He's got this very invasive, painful surgery next month, and he needs a lot of prayer. But please be praying for him. But thank you, Lord. Two good faith-building stories to start with. And it's good to hear that we prayed for John and for Andy and that God answered prayer. But this series is called How Did Jesus Do It? And actually, you know, that isn't quite the way that Jesus did it. So how did Jesus do it? What was his secret? Well, you know, he didn't grow up in a particularly extraordinary way. He wasn't going around healing people through his adolescence and through when he was a young man. And we know that because, as far as we know, he never healed anyone in Nazareth. And when he turns up healing people and teaching with authority, all the people who knew him as a child and as an adolescent and as a young man thought something extraordinary had happened to him. You know that from Mark 6. Here we are. When the Sabbath came, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom he's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter, you see? I mean, they just couldn't understand why suddenly he'd been able to do these remarkable things. So something had happened to Jesus. What had happened to Jesus that enabled him suddenly to start healing people and teaching with authority? Anybody get any idea? Anybody idea? Well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down on him in the form of a dove. And then it says, beginning of Luke chapter 4, he goes out in the power of the Spirit into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. And then it says, Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, of course, that's a quotation from Isaiah 61. You might be interested to know that in the original Hebrew, with which I can't pretend to be particularly familiar, but the original version of that, it doesn't actually talk about blind people seeing. OK, Okay. But what Jesus was using, he was using the Greek translation of the scriptures, which was commonly used then. And actually, that particular translation does talk about healing the blind. All right? And so Jesus stands up and he proclaims the Holy Spirit has come on him to do all those things, including healing blind people, which of course he goes on to do. And the people of Nazareth are hostile, and he moves off to Capernaum, where we were just a couple of weeks ago, weren't we? And then we see this. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. He went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then it says all the power were amazed and said to each other, "What words are they, these are? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." See, when Jesus heals, there is authority and power. Just the same as the reading we had. The man let down through the roof. Authority, your sins are forgiven. Power, pick up your mat and go home. And he does. And it all stems from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Well, first, because before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he didn't do this stuff. It's not recorded anywhere, and it's obvious from that reference in Mark 6 that he didn't have a particularly extraordinary childhood. Mary knew what was going on, but hardly anybody else did. And he needed the power of God to give him the ability to do this stuff. And if the Holy Spirit was not there in power, he didn't do it. It wasn't just a question of Jesus being God the Son, and he could do anything, anytime, anywhere. We know that. But actually, he only did what the Father was telling him to do. Really interesting verse in Luke chapter 5. One day Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, interesting he says that, or Luke says that, because that seems to indicate that the power of the Lord was not always there. We know about the times that he does heal the sick, but he only worked in what the Lord, the Father, was saying. If the Holy Spirit was there saying, go and heal people, which happened a lot of the time, then Jesus did it. Well, as you hear, not every ill person that Jesus came across was healed, which sounds like blasphemy, but hang on a second, all right? So when somebody says to me, why isn't everyone healed? I believe Jesus' answer would be, is the power of the Lord here to heal today? Now, yes, of course, he wants to see faith in us, and we'll come to that in a moment. But I believe Jesus' first question to his heavenly Father is this: is the Holy Spirit moving in power to heal today? Is the Holy Spirit moving in power to heal today? Because contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't heal everyone, every ill person he came across. That is the Pool of Bethesda. It looked a bit smarter, actually, in Jesus' time. Looked a bit like that. And that was a place where people who were ill congregated. Look, John 5. One who'd been there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, there's this invalid. He's been there for 38 years, and he's surrounded by lots of other ill people. All right? So you could have thought that Jesus would have moved from one end and went right through to the other. But he didn't. He didn't. He went to that man. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Interesting story, interesting question that. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Because people believe if you got into the water when it moved around, you were healed. And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. You see, Jesus turns up. The whole place is crowded with sick people. But God is in the business of healing one person that day. And because Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing, he heals the one man at the pool among hundreds. God just wanted to heal that man that way and that day. And if that seems arbitrary, all I can say is, well, I'm not going to argue with God. Because, you know, it's up to him. What we do know is that whatever situation we're in, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But we also know that if the Holy Spirit is moving in authority, then Jesus can heal with authority and power. Not only did he do it then, but he can do it now, today. Now, I'm emphasizing that because sometimes I hear teaching about healing, which I don't quite find in the Bible, especially not in the ministry of Jesus. It seems attractive, but it's just a tiny little bit off skew. And it runs like this. Healing is in the atonement. Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes you are healed. So if you have enough faith, then you will be healed. And if you aren't healed, it's not Jesus' fault, because he will heal everybody. It's because of your lack of faith. It's your fault, or because of some hidden sin, or because of some work of the enemy. Now that sounds really attractive because it's simple, but it's just a little bit off key. It's just not quite right. And the reason I say that is this. I passionately believe that Jesus heals people today. Maureen had a wonderful testimony of it in the Tower Testimony Time. And clearly, he's looking for faith in people. And we'll talk about that in a second, okay? But it's not a transaction. It's not like, look, I've got some faith in my pocket. Lord, I'll give you my faith, you give me my healing. It isn't like that, you see. Actually, you don't need a lot of faith for the Lord to work. You only need a little bit. That's what Jesus says. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus replied, if you have faith, this is Luke 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. In fact, often the faith doesn't have to be from the person himself, the person being healed. Mark chapter 9, just after the transfiguration, Jesus and Peter, James and John come down, and a boy, a demonized boy, is brought to Jesus. And his father's faith is at rock bottom. And this boy needs healing. And he thought Jesus might be able to help the son. And there's a really interesting exchange here. The father says this, Mark 9:22, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Now, for the name it and claim it people, they'd say, look, that's not good enough, mate. If you've got to have perfect faith, if you've got perfect faith, then your child will be healed. But actually, Jesus takes that little teeny bit of faith with all that doubt mixed in, and that's enough, and he heals the boy. Isn't it interesting? You see, I believe that what lack of faith does is block the action of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the faith that does the healing or the miracle. It's God's Holy Spirit who does the healing and the miracle, which is why the person who has faith doesn't have to, the person who's being healed doesn't have to have faith. That boy didn't have faith in anything. He was demonized, you know? And you hear of people who are very sick, who are prayed for, and they don't even know they're being prayed for, and God moves in power in their life, you see? So faith is important, but it's not the key thing. While we need some faith, what we need is the Holy Spirit to come. There's one more thing I just want to say about healing with authority. Now, we're used to praying for healing and handing the situation into the Lord's hands. We did it with John because he wasn't here. We couldn't all lay hands on him. He's in the hospital. We did it with Andy because you don't know Andy. You've never met him. Thank you for praying for him anyway. We lay hands on people, but it's a kind of passive way of doing it. And honestly, that isn't the way that we normally do prayer for healing. It's not the way that Jesus normally did it. Okay? Did sometimes, but normally he didn't. How did Jesus do it? He healed with authority. He did pray a lot, obviously, but actually the healing bit wasn't done through prayer. He didn't pray of the person who was ill. Okay, he spoke to the person and told them to be healed. He didn't pray prayers of healing. I can't think of any prayers of healing he prayed over a person. Okay, so in Luke chapter 5, what does he say to the man let through the roof? I tell you, take up your mat and go home. That's what he says. The demonized man in the synagogue in Luke 4, be quiet, come out of him. Okay, and then Luke chapter 9, the boy. You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you come out of him and never enter him again. Can you see how direct it is? Do you remember the widow's son in Luke chapter 7? Young man, I say to you, get up. And then the woman who was crippled in Luke chapter 13, he says this, woman, you are freed from your infirmity. And then even the grave of Lazarus in John 11, I think, Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus and he prays, but the prayer is recorded. And basically his prayer is, Lord, you know, I know you can do anything. Father, just to show these people, could you please come in power now? That's pretty much what he prays. And then he doesn't go and pray over the dead body of Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come out. Really, really direct. See, it seems like a risky thing to do, but if the Holy Spirit is there in power to heal, it's not risky. And I'm glad to say that the apostles, having spent 3 years being trained by Jesus, learned to do it the same way. That is the beautiful gate. Not a very good photograph. Just can't just see it. There's a little gateway there. The beautiful gate. There was the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem. Can't really see it very well now. Looked rather nicer then. That's the temple in Jerusalem, and that was the beautiful gate there, okay? And in Acts chapter 3, we learned about the cripple who was there. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at time of prayer. This is just after the day of Pentecost, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, for he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. How many times had Jesus gone past that man and not healed him? Scores. Because that was the main way you got into the temple, through that gate, okay? So that's a thoroughfare, all right? He never healed him. But when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then did Peter say, now I'm going to pray a prayer over you? He didn't say that. Peter said, look at us. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. You see? He just tells him he's going to be healed. Isn't that interesting? And the most effective healing work that I've come across approaches healing in that way. Now, the Lord could do all sorts of things. He did all sorts of things. Sometimes he spat on the ground and made spittle, you know? Once I was praying for somebody to be healed, and I felt God say I should hit them on the side of their head, which is a bit alarming. They had terrible sinus problems. And I said, I know this is going to sound a bit crazy, but I think I'm supposed to hit you on the side of the head. I won't hit you too hard. And she said, that's okay. So I hit her on the side of the head. And she was healed of her blocked sinuses, which is good. But I wouldn't make it a habit of hitting people, you understand, you know? But you know, Jesus did all sorts of weird stuff. Why? Why? Because he was listening to what the Father was saying. He was responsive to the Holy Spirit. Do you see? So, what I'd like us to do, I think probably the best thing to do, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And then what I'm going to do, we're going to have our final hymn. And during our final hymn, I'd like the ministry team to come up here. And anybody who's not well, please come and get some prayer. I've slipped into that phrase. Please come and get some prayer. And then we're going to ask healing to come on you, all right? We'll pray for you. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come on you. And then we're going to proclaim healing over you, all right? And we'll see what God does. You up for that? Okay. In fact, we can stand. Shut our eyes. Hold out our hands. Okay. And in a moment, we're going to have the final hymn. But let's ask the Holy Spirit to come first. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here as you promised. Thank you that you come in power in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you come in power now upon the All Saints Church family. Every person here, please come in power on me, on everyone. On the children in the quiet room, just come in power.